We're glad that our brother Todd accompanied our brother Bill Belch from Peterborough, and he's going to open our service at this time in prayer. Mr. Todd.
Shall we pray?
Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy great love towards us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And though you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We do thank thee for thy great grace, and stooping down and picking us up and saving our souls for all eternity. We thank thee for this happy privilege that is ours, sitting under the sound of thy precious word. We thank thee for this place, this oasis in the desert, where we can gather together around thy precious word and be built up in our most holy faith and strengthened for the journey that lies ahead. We thank thee for this great nation, and our Father, we would pray for the leaders of it, that thou would give them guidance and wisdom in these very difficult days, that they might be used in thy hand for thy glory, that we might see a turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the things of God. So guide us and direct us in this meeting tonight. We thank you for the speakers that have gathered together with us, that thou hast brought in our midst, and we do pray that thou just lay liberty to their hands. We pray for our brother Belch tonight as he ministers thy word. We pray that thou give him the right message from thyself. And if there be souls in our midst here tonight that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that thou touch them by thy Spirit tonight, convict them of their need of a Savior, and grant that we might have that happy privilege of seeing them brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Guide and direct them to singing and all that takes place tonight. May it be all done with an eye single to thy honor and glory. We'll give you the thanks and the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're glad to see you all this evening on this lovely Sunday evening that God has given to us, and our prayer is that you'll be blessed richly by the ministry of God's Word as our brother Belch brings it to us in a few moments. Immediately following, or a few minutes following, the evening meeting tonight, there'll be a singspiration here in the tabernacle. And we'd like to invite you all to come and sing and enjoy a time of fellowship together. Our brother Doug Scott undoubtedly will have some surprises for you. So you plan to be here and enjoy this time of singing. And then tomorrow morning, we'd like to remind you that there is a prayer meeting here in the tabernacle for both the men and the women at 7:30. We urge you to be here to pray for the Lord's people and the Lord's work. And then at 8 o'clock is breakfast, and at 9:15 the conversational Bible study. Tomorrow, Luke 11 and 12. So be prepared, brethren, to participate in this Bible study, for your participation makes it a success. Luke chapter 11 and chapter 12 tomorrow morning. At the same time, at 9:15, there will be a children's meeting down in the chapel by our two brethren from Emmaus. Those of you who have young children, preschool children, can also take them down to the chapel where they'll be cared for in the lower Sunday school room. Also, at 9:30 on the porch of the inn, there will be a young people's Bible class for the teenagers. An advance announcement for you to keep in mind: on Tuesday afternoon from 2 to 4, there will be a ladies' tea at the home of the McCormicks. And we'd like to remind you again that if you'd like to have fellowship with the conference here at Greenwood Hills, there are boxes provided for that purpose at the exit. And another reminder, would you please again bear in mind that the speed limit here on the grounds is 15 miles an hour. Because of the many children that are running around, we ask that you please cooperate and keep within that speed limit. Following some more music, we're very happy again tonight to have as our speaker Mr. William Belch from Peterborough, Canada, who will minister God's word to us. This time we're going to have a message in song by our brother Bob
Haig Rogers, Mr. Haig Rogers. Take our hymnals and turn again to 309. 309, we trust that each one tonight will truly know within their heart that Jesus loves you. 309, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Shall we again rise as we sing this? Shall we sing?
Yeah.
I just noticed a young couple sneak in the back, and I think in view of the occasion we ought to ask them to come up here just for a moment if they would, because it's a very special occasion and I think we should honor it. I wonder if Mr. and Mrs. Langford had come up here just for a moment. We see you back there. I saw you sneak in, but we see you back there in the back row. Now, she's going to be all embarrassed, you know. We saw some pictures of her this afternoon, though, that you might be surprised. You can stay down there if you'd like to, but I just think you folks would be interested in knowing that this week the Raymond Langfords will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. We should sing happy anniversary to them.
Okay.
Anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, dear Langford. Happy anniversary to you.
And now, Mr. Bell.
Well, as I have been discussing things around the yard today with people, I have met a number more that I have met before and renewed acquaintances. I was talking last night about being here with Mr. Tom Olson, I said about 12 years ago, and I was informed today by a young lady who was here, and she says it's 20 years ago. So time really runs by and catches up. However, as I was around the grounds today, I thought of a lot of things. I thought a lot of Mr. and Mrs. George Landis, who were very, very close friends of ours. Stayed in their home, and we've stayed in their home. We spoke at Joy Bible Camp a few times, and we have known them real well. I went down looking for their house, and man, you built so many houses around here, I can hardly find it. But I did find it, I think, at last, and I could remember things that happened there. I was telling my friend Art Todd about watching Mr. Landis feed the birds. You've seen that, I suppose, when he used to get peanut butter on his hands and hold it thus, and the birds would jump up here and eat the peanut butter and then take seeds out of his mouth, and then he'd take his hat off and put some peanut butter on the top of his bald head, and he'd get his hands way up here, and the birds would jump up on the top, and they couldn't stay there. It was too slippery. And they'd slide and slide and slide, and he was laughing, you'd see his laughing in his eyes. One night while we were there, Mr. and Mrs. Landis went upstairs. They said, "We have a surprise for you." They went upstairs, and down they came, all dressed in baby bunting nightgowns, feet in them and arms and legs and the whole bit, and a toque for their head to sleep in. And this had been sent to them by a Christian. And they were a great, great couple. Also, I remember while we were here, another rather serious thing kind of happened. I don't know where the well was. Was it down here somewhere? Where's that well? Where's that well that time? Where's Glenn Garman? Oh, it was up here, was it? Well, you had one well. a deep, deep well and a pump away down the bottom of those pipes. And the news came across the land, there is no water. I don't know, we had about maybe 100 young people here, fellows and girls, and a gang all around the place. No water, no water. So we're each given special instructions. And the well, the pump came up out of the ground, the long punch pump pipes, and they took it to down in Chambersburg and couldn't give you anything with it. They had to take the thing away to Harrisburg, and it was 2 days before there was any water on the property. And so they trucked water in for the kitchen, and the rest had to look after itself. Those are days gone by. Now, while I'm in this, there's rather an interesting thing about my name. Four people have mentioned already since I'm here at the conference. So I might let you all in case you haven't heard. My name is William Belch. I've always gone by W.E., my initials. And we, after we were married, we moved to the Gaspé Coast, which is down eastern Quebec. The first I heard about my name was this. Here, Wee Belch, W.E., how I always pronounce my name. Wee Belch from Gaspé. Well, that was the first edition. But the next edition came greater than that. It was, here, Bill Belch from Gaspé. That's a long ways to hear it. And so this has gone around the country. Wherever I go, I get this. And people say, I was in Cleveland. And, or some city, it wasn't Cleveland, I've been there, someplace not long ago, a certain person said, I saw your name on a bulletin board some years ago at a chapel. Here, Bill Belch from someplace. Well, I said, I'm very sorry you never saw it there because I never was in that city in my life. So thus the story goes. However, I didn't have the choosing of my name. I was very, very young when I was born. And being so young, I wasn't responsible, so I did not have anything to do with choosing that name. However, I think maybe people are just jealous. Because my name is in the Bible, and I dare say yours is not. So the Lord thought enough of me with my name to put it in the Bible. And it's quite a verse that says this, Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. So the Lord put my name in the Bible. More than that, just today, and I've heard this before, I have a sister by the name of Bertha, who was a missionary for 42 years, and she was in Africa. This is a bigger story than mine. And the story goes that she came home on furlough and was announced someplace in some Baptist church which she had belonged to hear Bertha Belch from Africa. Now that's a long piece. I would say, don't you think that we're powerful people? In fact, thinking the whole thing over, it's possible if I applied, I might get a real good position with the people who make Tums or some such thing. However, I have an only queer name. In our city of Peterborough, I live, we have an agency there where for traveling, and I have one man that I deal with all the time when I'm traveling, and his name is G-U-S-E, Gordon G-U-S-E. So on his desk was this Gordon G-U-S-E. So I put the first day I went in there and talked to him, I put my name on his name, and I said, how do you say that? He said, just plain Goosey. So I'm not so sure whether I'd like to be called a Goosey or not. I know a lady, and I'm not so sure I'd like her name. Her name is Miss Pugh. Another family, we had a camp just last week, and their name was Crap. That's not a wonderful name either. I noticed coming down here as we're traveling along, we came through a little town and a queer little name. It looked like a hat shop to me, and the name over the door was Dorothy Mouse. I'm not so sure whether I'd like to marry a mouse or not. Now, thinking finally of all the names that I wouldn't choose, When C. Ernest Tatum, who was a brother-in-law of mine, lived in the city of Toronto, he had a neighbor right behind him. And I don't think I want their name. Did you ever live in a house where they had no waterworks? Days when farmhouses and so on in little towns where there's no water in the house? No inside toilets, no wash, all this kind of thing. Did you ever remember there used to be a little house out in the backyard? You remember what they called that, do you? You have guessed it. Their name was Mr. and Mrs. Backhouse. So I don't think I'd want to change my name for such some of the other names. However, the Lord put my name in the Bible, so I'm sort of glad to have it. Now, that's not my subject really tonight. I better get into something that's a little more deeper than that. We've been thinking this morning, and will be this week, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit subject, the subject of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is a very, very important subject. It's a subject that possibly we, speaking of assemblies, have maybe turned away from a bit in days gone by because of people who have gone into the thing overboard of various times, and we have sort of gone the other way, and we've steered away from the thing. And I sort of think that possibly many of our folk have never been educated in the Bible truth regarding the subject of the Holy Spirit of God. And it seems to me it's time we did. Now, when I think again of charismatic movements and the many things that have taken place in these days in which we live, it seems to me that before anything hits your place that's going to upset things in your place, your Christians should be educated about it before it ever takes place. Once it moves in and things begin to divide and there's problems in there, that's not the time to educate your people. Because immediately you do so, you're pointing your finger at some person, and offense begins and trouble grows. So it seems to me that the Lord's people should be taught some very plain facts regarding the Holy Spirit of God. Now tonight, we want to think of the very beginning regarding the Holy Spirit of God as an individual. This is a gospel meeting, and so the Spirit of God has a tremendous work in our lives regarding the gospel. If it was not for the Holy Spirit of God, we could never, never be saved. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Just a few years ago, we lived in the city of Belleville, Ontario. And right across Kitty Corner from us was a man who owned and operated a large restaurant for down on the main street. He was a very quiet man, not a good neighbor. I never saw him smile. He was awfully sober and dull looking. And I never got acquainted with him. But one morning there was a nice storm on. It was in the winter and it was raining and it was icy and frozen and the streets were just like glass. Well, looking out of the window, I saw that he could not get his car started. He had two cars sitting in his driveway, and the first one going in off the street, was the one he tried to start, and it wouldn't start. Because it wouldn't start, he couldn't get the other one out. So he was in a problem. So I saw him working there. It was raining hard and still freezing, and after a while I saw him leave the house and go down around the corner about a block and a half where the bus would go by. He could get a bus, but not using the buses. He, I suppose, didn't know the time of the buses, so he stayed there a little while, and in a few minutes back he came. In the meantime, I called his wife and said, I see your husband can't get his car started. He hasn't started to walk toward him. He said, no, he's going to get the bus. Well, I said, look, I'll take him down. So she said, well, thanks, very kindly. She said, he's gone to get the bus, but she looked at the window and she said, no, he's on his way back. So by this time, I got my car going, and I went across, and I picked him up, and I took him to town. In those days, I had a radio broadcast in Dalma for some 24 years, 22 years every day, and he used to listen to my broadcast, evidently, because he said to me going down, he says, very kindly you picked me up, and he said, you're on the way down to your broadcast, are you? Because it's broadcast time. I said, no, my broadcasts are on tape. I make them a week ahead. Oh, he said, where are you going? What do you... this kind of a morning, I said, I'm simply taking you down to work. He said, you don't mean to tell me you're just out to take me to work. I said, that's all. I said, that's the only thing a good neighbor could do, isn't it? So he simply couldn't get over this, that I would drive him to work. When he came home that night, to my great surprise, the phone rang. It was my neighbor across the street. And he said, I'd like to come over and talk to you. So I said, fine, come on over. So I took him down to my study, and we sat there and talked, I guess, for 2 hours. And that man couldn't get over the fact, that I would put my coat on on such a nasty day and simply get my car out to drive him to work. I had nothing else to go down to him, for he couldn't get over the fact. However, passing that by, he got telling me his life. He told me that he was a very unhappy man. He was raised on the gospel as a child. And he said, I've never been happy in my life. And I could have said, well, you look like it. But I didn't, because he was as sober as you ever saw. I said to his wife, does he ever smile? When they asked her, she said, no, he never smiles. Before you were married, did he ever smile? She said, very, very little. So he lived a life, a smileless kind of a life. So he told me all kinds of things. As he grew up, he made some money, but money didn't make him happy. He wondered if he'd travel, if he would give him some satisfaction. So he traveled around the world with his wife. He came home just as sober and sad as he went away. He then went out and he bought a garage, and he operated a, what do you call it here, a garage or a garage or a garage or a what? A thing you put cars in anyway. He went out and he bought this, and he operated and made a successful go of it. He was unhappy. He sold it, and he bought, and I think maybe the next business was the restaurant business you're in now. He sold this. No, previous to this restaurant, he bought a great big farm with a herd of Jersey cows on it and sold his milk to the dairy. Thought if he got out in the country with a big farm, he'd be happy then. He was unhappy. Now he gone in the restaurant business, and he was still as unhappy as ever. So I had the joy that night, the privilege of telling him something that could make him happy, a person that could make him happy. And believe it or not, before that man left my house, he was down on his knees in my study, and he confessed to know the Lord is his Savior. And I talked to him a few times since, and I think he was genuinely born again that night. And he's a different-looking man. And believe me, young folk or older folk, whoever you may be, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, no matter what you may get in life, you may become a millionaire, it'll never make you happy. There's only one person and one thing can make you happy in life, and that is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. With this salvation, the Holy Spirit of God has a tremendous, tremendous part. I'm reading in my Bible here that when He has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. And the work of the Spirit of God in an unsaved person is to convict them of sin. And believe me, a person when convicted of sin can be in a most unhappy kind of a condition. A person can be plowed very, very deep by the Spirit of God regarding their lost condition. And believe me, it's a good thing when that happens. A person who is not deeply convicted of their sin and really come to the conclusion they're lost and guilty before God, and they make a profession of salvation, they usually turn out to be sort of a light kind of a Christian. But if the Spirit of God has His way to dig deep in the conscience and hearts of men and women and to plow them up, when they really come through, they come through usually better Christians than they were on a light kind of a thing. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to convict, to make me to really know that I am lost and guilty before God. I can remember when we were first married, we went to the Gaspé Coast, and we spent a number of our early years there in the Lord's work. I'm having a series of meetings in a little town called New Carlisle along the Gaspé seaboard. One night, a man who had been coming night after night, he was very mad at me. You know why? Because his wife had professed to be saved that day in her home, in a visit. She professed to be saved. And when he came back that night, he was real mad because I visited his wife and she had professed faith in the Lord. When he went out, I reached to shake hands and he wouldn't shake hands with me. He just passed me by and just would log like that and on he went. He was real mad. The next day he came back up where I was staying and he came up there to really give me a going over, but simply because he was mad because his wife got saved. But he told me this. He says, "One thing I'm telling you, I'll never be back in that place again." Fine, that's up to you. So the next meeting came along, and believe it or not, he missed that first night, but the next night the same fellow was back in the chapel again that night. The Spirit of God was working and moving in that man. He thought he could stay away, but he found he couldn't stay away. He came a couple nights, and the next night when he went home, he couldn't go to sleep. He went to bed, he couldn't get to sleep. He just tossed and rolled and tossed and rolled, and he thought he had a stomach ache, and he thought he had a lot of things. And he got up and he walked the house, and his wife got up to see what ailed him, and he wasn't feeling well, but he walked down, and he'd lay down on the couch, and he'd get up again, and on he'd go, until 4 o'clock in the morning, all by himself, down in his country kitchen, he bowed before a couch, and he confessed his sin to the Lord, and trusted the Lord as a Savior at 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? At 6 o'clock, he was up at the house where I was staying, and he's knocking on the door before any person was up to tell us that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And then he took his car, and he drove me here and there all over the country to his friends that I should preach the gospel to him. Man, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a person's life, it does something to them that they really can't push off. It's a tremendous thing, a joyous thing, when the Spirit of God begins to stir a man or a woman regarding their lost condition. Remember that Proverbs says the preparation of the heart is from the Lord, and it certainly is. The Spirit of God convicts. At Joy Bible Camp, we have a husband and wife team who do our cooking this last number of years. Sorry to say, they told me the other day, they won't be back next year. Maria and Alan Williamson came to us about 6 years ago. She called up to see if she could help in the kitchen or get work because they were moved from Toronto and they were building a little house way up in the country. So we needed another girl and shut down she came. The day I saw her, she came looking around to find me and I saw her there and I thought she was one of the school girls from the town of Bancroft were near our camp because there were some of them up working. But she is happened to be a married wife with a child. And she came to see me about her job. Well, we hired her. And she turned out to be a very excellent cook, a much better cook than we had as the cook. That year, we preached the gospel to Maria. She was a little girl who came from Europe. She was a Roman Catholic by religion and had been raised as such. And she knew absolutely nothing about the gospel. Well, we very carefully talked to her many times. At the end of that year, we bought her a new Scofield Bible and gave her a Bible. And she took it home, and that was it. Next year, we hired both she and her husband. Her husband and her met in a catering service in Toronto. He went to school as a cook, took cooking. And they were both professional cooks. And they met, and they married, and there they were. She was a Catholic by religion. He was, in your country, an Episcopalian, an Anglican in our country, and there they were. She was from Europe, and he was from England, and so quite a mixture. So they came to work. When she had come back the next year with her husband that year, she still had never trusted the Lord. But she still was convicted and bothered and stirred and upset all winter long about the matter. It wasn't long while she was there till I looked out in the kitchen one day, and I saw one of our better kitchen girls sitting at the kitchen table with her, about 10 o'clock in the morning. I meandered her to the kitchen. So she said, "I think we should have Mr. Belts come over and sit down here too." So I went over and sat down beside them. And they were talking about salvation, of course. So I began to talk in as well. And I went through the Gospels again with Maria sitting at the table there. She was listening with all ears.
And finally she threw up her hands and began to cry and said, "I'm lost, I don't know what to do."
Man, I wish I could find them every day. I really do. The Spirit of God convicts of sin. It brought her to the place where she was lost and she was undone, she was hopeless, and what was she going to do? Well, believe me, it's not hard to tell them what to do. And we had the joy in a few minutes of seeing Maria bowing her head and confessing Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she jumped from the table with tears streaming down her face and the way she went to her room. I said to the other girl, "Let's say nothing about it. Not tell a soul. See what happens." The next morning, I went into the kitchen. Maria was just beginning to stir the porridge. So I said, "Maria, how are things this morning?" She reached over and threw her arm around me and kissed me, and she said, "It's wonderful, it's wonderful." And I said, "Did you tell anybody?" She said, "I've told them all." And every person in the kitchen knew about Maria's salvation. And she's gone on wonderfully well for her. That same fall, we had the joy of seeing her husband trust the Lord, and we baptized him in the lake in front of our dining room. The Spirit of God moves. And when the Spirit of God does a work, believe me, a person could open their ears. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And the Spirit of God is stirring your heart tonight. Don't stop the Spirit of God. Don't turn him off. Don't turn away. Because maybe one day he might turn away from you. It's a tremendous thing to know that you're not saved, that you're still lost in your sins, and then turn away, a deaf ear, to the voice of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God convicts. Back up with me to the John chapter 3. That's Gospel, the chapter we know so real well. John chapter 3, and notice verse 3, and verse 5, and verse 7. Verses we well know. John 3 and 3, verse 5 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus is the spokesman. He said, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Marvel not at sin of thee, ye must be born again." This is one of the great imperatives of the Bible. It's a must. And the Lord Jesus said so. You must be born again. How is a person born again? I was preaching in Arthur Todd's assembly, which really is my assembly when I'm home. And one night a man at the back door said to me as we were going out, he said, "I'd like to hear something more about that little bit about being born again." He said, "I don't understand that." "Fine. What night can I come over?" So in a couple nights, I was over to his apartment, and we sat down with through the Scripture about that little bit that he called about being born again. And about 2 weeks after that, another visit, he and his wife both go down there for their Chesterfield, and they trusted the Lord as their Savior. It's a tremendous thing, friends, to know what it means to be born again and have the experience of being born again, because the Lord Jesus said, "You must." Not that you might, you should. You must be born again. How is a person born again? Well, you have here, you're born again by the water, which I take as a symbol of the Word of God, and by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that convicts me, makes me to know that I am lost and guilty and condemned before God, and it's the Spirit of God that moves me to trust Christ. If the Spirit of God convicted me and simply showed me up and made me to know that I'm lost and then turned from me, he'd leave me in a desperate condition. But the Spirit of God doesn't do that. He points out the fact that I'm lost, and he makes me to know that I'm guilty before God. I'm lost and I'm undone. But the Spirit of God also points me to Christ. It's his great work to point me to the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "When he shall come, he shall glorify me. He shall take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you." And so the work of the Spirit of God is to convict me of sin and then say, "Ah, look it, there's the one that can save you. There's the one who is the Spirit of God." And the very moment that I am pressed by the Spirit of God to turn to Christ and to simply trust him as my Savior, the moment I do so,
The Spirit of God does a work within me that no other power or person can do. And that's what you call being born again. It's the receiving of Christ Jesus into my life. It's a commitment of my life to Him, my own free will choice, as many as received Him. And I say, Lord Jesus, right now, I'll receive You as my personal Savior. And the moment I make the commitment, the Spirit of God seals the work. And I'm born again. Being born again is a born from heaven. It's a heavenly birth. It's a spiritual birth. And it's only the Spirit of God that can give me a spiritual birth. Let's remember the Lord said, ye must be born again. So there is absolutely no way of getting to heaven apart from the new birth. I was mentioning this Mel Akers of this morning, was it? When did I speak this morning? Yeah. Well, this morning I was mentioning Mel Akers, who was my next door neighbor in the apartment that I said had Crohn's disease or sick. We were talking about salvation the other day, and he's a religious man. And I said, Mel, you think you're really a Christian? He said, well, he gave me the same old story. I go to church. I don't try to live a good life. I don't drink. I don't smoke. All these things you don't do and the things that you should do, you're kind of going along. So I said, if that be true, then I read him what this verse means. Ephesians 2, where by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. What does all that mean? So that if I get to heaven by doing the things that you tell me, then there was no need of Christ dying. And if so, then there must be more than one way of getting to heaven. If you get to heaven by good works, as you're taught, then Christ didn't need to die for your sins because you looked after your own. And he saw the thing didn't work very good, what he told me. So friends, salvation is by faith alone, in a glorified man now who was the man of the cross, who died for our sins, and when I trust him, I am born again. The Bible makes it clear this, that salvation isn't adjoining of something, or it isn't doing some good thing, or not doing evil things. Salvation is a real, genuine change of heart, which is accomplished by the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new what? Creation. Creature or creation is the right word. In other words, he's a person that's made brand new. And you get a brand new life you've never had before. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. What a tremendous thing it is when that moment takes place in your life or my life, when I bow before the Lord Jesus, by simple faith, trust him as my Savior, and that moment I was born again by the Spirit of God, made a new creation in Christ. Now, when you got saved, when I got saved, I didn't know very much what was going on. I knew this. I was a lost, guilty sinner. I was afraid, not so much of dying, I was a kid, 17, but I was afraid this, of the Lord coming. And believe me, if a preacher preached on the Lord's coming, I didn't sleep very good that night. That went on for a few years in my life. I should have been saved long before I was. But when I was 17, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And the night I got saved, I knew this. I'm saved. I've never questioned it since, but I didn't know much more about it. I knew I was on the way to heaven. I wouldn't go to hell. I knew I was ready for Christ's coming, and that's about all the went. The first principal of Dallas went off for a retreat one time, says Bill McRae in one of his books or lectures or something. He went off for 2 weeks of a retreat. And he said that in this retreat, he decided he was going to read his New Testament and list down the number of things that happened to him the moment that God saved him. And he counted 33 things that took place in his life the moment he said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot. A lot of things that I didn't know about, and I'm sure many things that you don't know about. 33 things he found took place. I can think of a very few of them. I can think this regarding the Holy Spirit of God. Not only am I born again by the Spirit of God, but I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to live within my life and your life. And we were mentioning this morning, he's not going to be with you in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, he's going to be in you. John chapter 16 and John 14. He's going to be in you. And then I think of some other verses. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, chapter 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. This body of ours is a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost which is in you. That's to every child of God. Again, we read in Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, Paul in Romans 8, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption. Again, Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3, says he, receive you the Spirit of by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. How did you receive the Spirit of God? He's simply taking for granted this, that they all recognize the fact that every born-again person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. What a tremendous thing. The Spirit of God come to indwell you, to live in your life. Believe me, as Christians, how careful we ought to be as to our life, as to how we use this body, where we take this body, and this body takes us, how we treat this body. All the things that go on with the body. The Spirit of God is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you. So these various things, you're first convicted by the Spirit of God, you're born again by the Spirit of God, and now you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if we had time, we could think of perhaps every Christian is sealed by the Spirit of God. This is for your security. And then again, every Christian has the earnest of the Spirit, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is a foretaste of that which lies ahead in the glory. I think of the children of Israel that went through to Kadesh Barnea. And you remember that there was the open door where they should go in and possess the land in the days of Moses. But they said, we want to send 12 men. We want to spy out the land to see if it's a good land. God has said it's a good land. We want to see who dwells there, what kind of homes they have, what kind of people they are, and so on. We want to send 12 men, and God's permissive will permitted them to send 12 men. They went in and they spied out the land. And then, you remember, as they looked over the land, they found two things that starts with G. They found grapes. What else did they find that starts with G? Tell me. What is it? They found giants. They found grapes and giants. And listen, Christian, if you're going to enjoy the grapes of spiritual things, you're going to encounter the giants. And you'll not have grapes of spiritual things in your life unless you have to deal with a giant day by day, your enemy. They found grapes and they found giants. And you remember when they came home with those grapes? Man, I like grapes. And they brought home a great big bunch of grapes. What a bunch. Two men walking along. And a pole on their shoulders. And there was a grape hanging between them. What a bunch of grapes. Now when they got over there, they said, this is a grape to go in the land. This is but a sample. They could have used this. This is the earnest. The same word. This is an earnest of the grapes. And when we get over that country, we're going to have all the grapes we want. Now, I don't know what they did those grapes. Did they cut them in two in a little piece and gave each one a sort of a suck out of a grape? I don't know. There may have been 2 million people. But the grapes that they got was simply a sample of all the grapes going to be in the land. Listen. Every spiritual thing that you get from your Bible, every single grape of sweetness that you find from your Bible is given by the Spirit of God, and he says it's just an earnest. So when you get home to heaven, you're going to have all the joys of all the Lord Jesus forever and forever. You're going to enter into it. So little by little, he drops handfuls of purpose along the way according to our need. He gives us spiritual grapes as we move along on the way to heaven, so that we have the earnest of the Spirit. Every Christian is anointed with the Spirit of God, and on we could go. Now, just as we close our service is this. There's a little verse way back in Genesis chapter 6 and 3, which is a serious little verse. It talks again about the Spirit of God when it says, my Spirit shall not always strive with you. My spirit shall not always strive with you. And that's a quite a strong kind of word. The Spirit of God today is striving with men and women. It's His ambition that men and women will turn to Christ. It's the will of God that none should perish. And the Spirit of God is down here for the very purpose of convicting people, of reproving people, of making them know they're lost, and getting the longing to trust Christ. And it's the work of the Spirit of God. And He moves in hearts here and there and here and there, and He's pressing to try to trust Christ. But if a person will not trust Christ, the Spirit of God, and God the Father and the Son, has no other message. Christ is the only hope of sinners. If I will not trust Christ as my Savior, there is just nothing else God has to offer. Have I turned from Christ? I've turned to my doom and dismay and a lost eternity. And it's the Spirit of God's desire that He should win and woo men and women for Christ every day is here. But He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's a serious thing. I have met people over my years of preaching that I wonder if the Spirit of God has left them, turned from them. If He does, He may not return. This scares me when I think of it. There could be people in this audience tonight, some of you young people who perhaps were raised in Christian homes, you've heard the gospel more times than fingers and toes, and you have rejected Christ time after time after time after time. And the present time you sit here, you know that you're not a Christian. You know what I'm talking is true. You know your dad and mother are Christians. That aunt and uncle, that grandmother, whoever it may be. You know they're born again. You can see it in them. But you know at the same time that you're not a Christian. And at the same time you know that you're not a Christian, that you're condemned before God, that you're on the way to a lost eternity the Bible calls hell. You're on the way. And the Lord Jesus solemnly said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. That's a solemn kind of a word. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Years ago, we lived in a town called Stirling, Ontario. There was a man whose wife professed to be saved. He had professed to be saved years before. He came to the meetings. We're having a special series of meetings there. He was a big stalwart farmer. A farmer who was in the school board, he was in the politics, he was in everything, sort of one of these fellows you call a hail fellow well met. He sort of liked to be popular, and he was popular, and he liked to think he was very popular. And that doesn't help bowing before the Lord Jesus. However, he came to those meetings, and he was convicted and stirred by the Spirit of God and knew it. When I shook hands with him, I could feel, one night especially, his hand was trembling in mine, and his brow was covered with perspiration. And he went out of that place as he came in. Years rolled by, and he quit coming. He didn't come for years on end. We kept friendly with them. We kept visiting. They were good friends of ours otherwise. I moved away from there, and I went back, and I heard that Clarence has cancer. He's very bad. I went to his farm home, and I went up to his bedroom, and there he was lying in his bed. He had failed a lot. He had cancer. So again, I had a very personal talk with him. I said, Clarence, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? He said, yes, Bill, I did. I trusted Christ my Savior long before I knew you. I said, you don't mean it. Yes, he said, I do mean it. Long before I was married, as a lad, back in my hometown, I profess faith as Christ as my Savior. And I said, you sure didn't act like it? You never make any profession? He said, no, I didn't. He said, you know the reason? I was not big enough. I was not big enough. He loved the world. He loved everything. And here he was dying as a professing Christian and had never made one mark for the Lord in his life. And he simply wasn't big enough to take a stand for Christ as he ought. There's many a person who has never professed Christ, and they're not big enough to take a stand for Christ, to trust Him as their personal Savior. They're afraid of their friends. They're afraid of their girlfriend, their boyfriend,
whatever it may be. They're afraid of popularity and all the many things the devil whispers in our ear, and they're not big enough to make a stand for Christ.
My spirit shall not always strive with man. My mind goes back again to the Gaspé Coast. The very first series of meetings I had there after we were married, we went down there. We had a solemn meeting that night, and I gave an invitation of any person concerned to stay behind. And three or four young men stayed behind at the back. When the rest were all gone, I went back and sat down with them. And one young man, Keith Harrison, professed to trust the Lord, and he lived to prove it for a number of years, but died as a young man. There was another lad by the name of Claude. He was the last. They got up and went out one by one, and Claude stayed. And he talked on and talked on and talked on. He was concerned about salvation. And finally he said this. He said, "I suppose if I got saved, I'd have to quit playing hockey." What that had to do with it, I don't know. It's simply a little bit of a town, and they just had a little bit of a town team, and they... "If I got saved, I'd have to quit playing hockey." Well, I said, "I don't know if that means one thing or another, but surely the choice isn't between Christ and hockey." So finally he said, "Well, seems like that." So we sat and talked and talked till I had nothing more to say. And I said, "Look, Claude, we might as well go home. What's it going to be?" He picked up his cap and put it on his head, and he said, "I guess it'll be hockey." And friends, it sent shivers down my back. "I guess it'll be hockey." And friends, as far as I know to this day, it still has been hockey. He made a very definite choice. It's a matter of simply rejecting openly Christ as a Savior and openly choosing something instead of Christ, and was hockey. He left there and he went to Montreal. Years rolled by and I was in Montreal preaching. And who should be coming into my audience one night as Claude, the same fellow that I hadn't seen, I suppose, for 15 years. And immediately I thought of that night back in the chapel where he said, "I guess it'll be hockey." And I thought, "Man, I hope he's changed his mind. I'm glad to see him. I hope if he hasn't saved then, yet he's got saved tonight." And another good gospel you had. He stayed behind after the meeting. And I was so glad to see him, and I was praying that he would get saved that night. Then he simply stayed to say hello to me. So I said, "Claude, have you ever trusted the Lord yet as your Savior?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you remember back in Grand Cascapedia, the night that you made a decision, 'I guess it'll be hockey'?" He seemed to have a faint recollection of the choice he made. But there wasn't the smallest sign of stir. Later on, I had him in my audience in another setting. And again, I visited and talked to him about the matter. I couldn't see one small trait or stir of any kind in that fellow regarding salvation. Friends, I wouldn't be in Claude's shoes for all this old world is worth. I'm afraid that the Spirit of God said that night, "All right, if it's hockey you want, hockey you'll get. But believe me, there'll be no hockey in hell." He made a choice. And I wondered, did the Spirit of God turn from that young lad that night? Turn and leave him, and maybe never turn back to him again. I don't know. But I'm very, very fearful of such a thing as that. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It says of Ephraim, "Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone." And believe me, when the Spirit of God says let him alone, he's let alone forever. He really is. Not a thing he can do about it. So if the Spirit of God is stirring you tonight and concerning you about the matter of your salvation, don't be a fool. Plain language, don't be a fool. You need Christ. And this might be the last time you'll ever have a chance to trust Christ. How do you know? You know not what a day bringeth forth. Your plans tomorrow, they may never materialize. You never know. This might be the last time you'll ever hear the gospel. If you're not saved tonight, don't play fast and loose with God. It's God you're playing with. It's God you're dealing with. And God is the God of eternity. You're in his hand. If he's convicting you tonight and stirring you tonight for trusting Christ, don't dare leave the building, friends, until you trust Christ as your Savior. I'm here on the grounds. I'd be so delighted tonight to sit down here one of these seats with you after the rest of them go out and have the joy of pointing you to Christ. We're here to help you. We love you. And we long that you trust Christ as your personal Savior. And we long to see that you would do that tonight. Just in closing, we're going to sing a verse of that beautiful hymn of Charlotte Elliott, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Number 373. 373. 373. Let's sing it properly.